Father, we thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. I thank you that by your Spirit you have loved us in time. And each one of us here have come to know you by the work of your Holy Spirit at a certain point in our life. At a certain point in our life, we will breathe our last breath in this body. I do pray, God in heaven, that when that last breath comes, we will be ready to fly away to be with you forever. May we live now so as to be ready then. As we come here to examine Abraham's death, I pray that you would speak deeply to each one of our hearts, that which your Spirit would say to us, and that we would have ears to hear and to apply what you do say to us, Lord. And these things would stay with us, and we would be able to share them with others, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message is Abraham Finishing Well. It had been my intention to go all the way through chapter 25 and possibly into 26, but instead we're going to go chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. We have been with Abraham for some time in the book of Genesis, and what a thrill it has been to study this man's life. And now in this passage, we have before us his death. So that raises the issues of life and death. That's what we have in front of us in this chapter. And we do our souls immeasurable good, I think, if we will slow down and contemplate those two things as we basically say goodbye to Abraham. Contemplate life and death. His life, his death, and our life and our death. J. Gresham Machen once said, "Life, according to the Bible, is not just existence, but it is existence in the presence and with the favor of God." That's the way the Bible defines life. Death in the Bible, according to the Bible, is not just the death of the body, but it is actually separation from God. And a doom that should fill the heart of every man with a nameless dread. Those are heavy words. That is spiritual death in the Bible. Death in the Bible is separation from God, and if you stay separated from Him, you are eternally separated from Him. And as J. Gresham Machen said, that should fill the human heart with a nameless dread, that you would die separated from God and go into eternity without Him. Men live in crowds, right? Here we are. We live in neighborhoods, we shop together, we work together. Men live in crowds. But they all die one by one. One by one. And listen very closely, where death finds you, eternity binds you forever. Where death finds you spiritually, eternity binds you forever. Robert Murray McShane, whom I've spoken to you about in the past, great Scottish minister who's in heaven now, he died at 30. He said, if you die wrong the first time, you cannot come back to die a better death a second time. And that's right. If you die wrong the first time, you can't come back to die a better death the second time. The Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. There is only one life. Will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we have one time around to do this right. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. Thank God for His Word. And thank God for His grace. Doing it, quote, right is not at all impossible, because it factors in the grace of God, and we have all the room in the world to fail. And when we fall not out of grace, but into grace. I like what J.I. Packer said, giving advice for Christians. He said, plan your life budgeting for 70 years. And understand that if your time proves shorter, that will not be unfair deprivation, but rather rapid promotion. End quote. I like that. Because the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 10, the length of our days is 70, or it is 70 years. And if perhaps it is 80 years, if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and then we fly away. So plan on what the Bible says. A man's days will be 70, or the NIV says 70 years, or 80 if you have the strength. Plan on 70, Packer says, and understand that if your time is less than that, it's not unfair deprivation, but rather rapid promotion. What a healthy way to look at things. Especially because he's talking to Christians. We, each one of us, are here until God is done with us here. We are born again in Christ. The reason we're not taken straight to heaven when we die is because God wants to work uniquely through you. There are people in your life that will be touched because you are the way you are. Because you are the way you are. Yes, God wants to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus, and God help us to change into that image. But there are certain things about us that are never going to change. We are totally unique, and we are individuals. As a result, the light, the love, the life, and the power of Christ moves in and through you in a totally unique way. So you are somebody that God will use to impact another and another and another in a unique way that only you can. Only you can. Your life counts. Your life is important. And when God is done using you in the way He sees fit, you're out of here. You're gone. You'll be taken to be with Him. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I don't know how many days I have. So I want to number them. I want to be sensitive to the fact that I don't have all the time in the world here. I don't. I have a certain amount of time. I need to be sensitive to redeeming that time for the Lord and living my life with Him, as we have seen Abraham do. If you think about it, by all standards, death to the world around us is the most dreaded event. It is. To the world around us, death is the most dreaded event. And our society in which we live will pay any price, think about it, to prolong life. Even if it's for another month, just to keep that life going. Even if it's for another day. But perhaps our desire to postpone death, follow this, reflects our dissatisfaction with God's ultimate purpose. See, remember this, His work isn't finished until we are completely glorified in heaven. His work's not finished till we're glorified in heaven. I think that a lot of us would like to see God's work just remain half finished. In other words, just stay here. Don't mess with me. Don't have me die. Don't have me go through any of that. Just save me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Bless me. Give me a Bible. Give me Christian friends. And let's leave it at that, huh? But God's work is not finished until we're in heaven safely, forever, and glorified with Him. Too many, I think, are glad we're called and justified, but not all that excited about becoming ultimately glorified. Abraham wasn't like that. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he was looking for another home, that he did not see this world as his home, but he desired another home, a heavenly home, which was heaven. May God grant us the same attitude of mind and heart. Okay, here's where we're going. We're going to see Abraham's later years very quickly. Then we're going to see Abraham's death. Then we will sum up his life, looking at some of the strong points he had, what made him the man that he was. Let's look at his later years in verses 1 through 6. Genesis 25, verse 1. Sarah has died, and now we read Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, who was, by the way, the father of the Midianites, who later were to become a real point of grief to the children of Israel, and Ishbak and Shuah. Verse 3, Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. Can you tell I've been practicing? And the sons of Dedan and Azurim, Lechuim, and Limumim, or whatever. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abadah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. These are all other children that Abraham had after Isaac, after Ishmael even. So now we come to the point where Abraham gives Isaac all that he had. Verse 5, that's all his estate and that is his inheritance. We read in the last chapter that Abraham's servant told his relatives when he went to get a wife for Isaac that Abraham had given his entire estate to Isaac, and can you now give us Rebekah to take back to be the bride of this man who has received all of this estate as well as all of the promises that God had given to Abraham that would be fulfilled through Isaac and then Jacob and on down to Jesus Christ. We read then in verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them, notice, eastward, away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. Now, as we study through the Old Testament, we're going to deal with this issue of concubines, multiple wives and all of that more than once, and we'll get into it as we go along and we'll learn more about it. But when you read, gave gifts to the son of the concubines, we also find out later in the book of Chronicles that Keturah was in fact a concubine. It says so. And it lists off the names of these sons again. A concubine at that time was a wife, but on a lower level. On a lower level. So Keturah would have been his wife, but on a lower level than Sarah was. Now this is 4,000 years ago, folks. So it's an entirely different world, and they don't have a whole Bible like we do. They don't have all the light of Scripture like we do. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do. Jesus hasn't yet come and lived and preached and died and gone to the cross, risen again. So it's a different world. You understand? So factor that in as you go through this, and don't get all hung up on, whoa, you know. They didn't have all the light that we have. By the time you get to Jesus Christ, he pulls things back together. And in light of what he's about to do on the cross and rise again and send his Holy Spirit and the whole Bible that he's going to give to us, he takes it all back to the way God intended in the garden. One wife. So here is Abraham. These are the children of Keturah. Notice that before he dies, he gives gifts to the kids that he's had by these concubines, Keturah especially. And then he sends them to the east. He gives them gifts to make them happy. And then he sends them away. He's given Isaac all of his estate. What he's doing is he is protecting Isaac. Protecting Isaac to keep him free from any kind of jealousy of the other kids wanting what he had, any kind of competition, any threat whatsoever to Isaac living the life that God has called him to live and fulfilling the call that he has on his life, which is tremendous. To be part of the plan of redemption through whom would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So Abraham, before he dies, secures Isaac's life. He sends them all away to the east, and they become the different Arab nations that we have today. So Isaac is safeguarded by Abraham before he dies. These are his later years. Now we come to his death, verses 7 and 8. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. That statement is loaded, just loaded with depth. It's loaded with a lifetime that lasted 175 years. So I want to pull some things out of here and meditate on them for a few minutes. For one thing, we read in verse 8 that he died in good old age. Good old age. Do you know that God had promised him this? Hold your place and turn to Genesis 15:15. Genesis 15:15. God promised him that he would die in good old age. He says, "Now as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." God did that because he still had more for Abraham to do, and Abraham needed to have the confidence that he was going to remain alive through the rough times, difficulties, threats on his life, etc. God promised him he would die at a good old age. So he had the Lord's promise that he would die at a good old age. And he did, just as God had promised. God kept his word. This man walked with God. How long have you been a Christian? I don't have to answer. Just think about it. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you walked with God? This man walked with God for 100 years. And James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So he was the friend of God for 100 years. By the way, how did he become God's friend? By faith. By faith. He died in good old age. Now, old age is good only if you have the blessing of God upon your life. How do you get that? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in good old age. Old age is good if you find old age comes upon you and you're walking with the Lord. Then it's good. Hold your place here and turn to Proverbs 16:31. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head, I'm reading from the NIV. The silver-haired head, only God really knows how many there are in the room. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So old age is a crown of glory to you if it is found in the way of righteousness. There is nothing more wonderful than to be found in old age walking with God. Good old age is old age knowing the Lord as you get older. That's what good old age is. So what happens is this, the body begins to deteriorate. And so despite physical deterioration, despite the weakness that you have in older age, you can enjoy His presence and you can do His will all the way to the end. Even if you live to be 175. He died in good old age. He did God's will right up to the end. Even though his body got weaker and weaker, all the while his spirit got stronger and stronger as he grew in his relationship with God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. Paul spoke about this, writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. This is one really you should put on the mirror at home. Therefore we do not lose heart, Even though the outward man is perishing, that means growing older. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I love this. Verse 17, for our light affliction, Paul, the most afflicted man of all time, right? He calls it a light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. A moment. This man is speaking out of the right perspective. Do you know what it is? It's called the eternal perspective. In comparison with eternity future, what we are going to live here is but a moment. And compared to the glory that waits for us, the affliction here is light. That's the way Paul thought. He's not being hyper-spiritual. He's being truthful. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, look at this, is working for us. Did you see that? It's working for you. Your affliction in your life is working for you. God has put it to work for you. It does His bidding. The affliction that comes your way, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. What? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, though you are getting weaker physically as you get older, your spirit is getting stronger as you get closer to the Lord, and the hard times that come into your life, God is using those afflictions to work for you a more glorious eternity when you get there. Amazing! I am so thankful I know Jesus Christ, and that our God is such a loving God. In verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. Eternal perspective. Abraham breathed his last and he died in good old age. And it was good because he had his eyes on God and he had his eyes on his future home. He died in good old age. Only a believer can die in good old age. I was reading the other day and someone made the comment that the devil has no happy old disciples. It's true. Think about it. The devil doesn't have any happy old disciples. Here Abraham dies in good old age. Only a believer can have that. The devil doesn't have people like that. You serve the devil your whole life, by the time you're old, you're not going to be happy. The devil has no happy old age disciples. Only God does. And yet, if you look at Abraham's life, was it easy? No. His life was not an easy life. Was it perfect? No. His life was not a perfect life. But was it godly? Yes. 175 years he lived, 100 of those years he walked with God. We have seen him fall. We have seen him fail. His life was not easy, what God called him to do. And yet he walked by faith one day at a time. All those 175 years, the 100 years he knew God, he walked one day at a time. And when he fell, he came back to God and he started over again. And that's the beautiful thing about our God. When you fall, you can come back to God and start over again because His mercies are brand new every morning. And they're brand new every morning because we are supposed to walk our walk with God one day at a time. And then before you know it, as Paul said, our life is like a moment. James says it's as a vapor that appears and vanishes. Before you know it, it's your time. It's your time. And though you haven't been perfect, you have walked with God one day at a time. And His mercy has been there for you every day. That's how you arrive at good old age. Some of the most beautiful people I have ever met or known have been elderly people who had seen gravity take its toll on their body, age take its toll on their body, disease take its toll on their body, and all the other things of life, accidents, etc. And yet, through their face, has come a beauty that is unparalleled because it's the beauty of the life of God in their soul. Good old age is for God's people only. You must know Jesus Christ. Then we go back to this great verse that has so captivated my mind and heart. Genesis 25:8, Abraham breathed his last. He died in good old age and full of years. Full of years. You might say, well, there's nothing profound about that. Let's not camp here. He's obviously full of years. He's 175 years old. Don't stop here, Pastor. Keep reading. No, I'm stopping here. Full of years comes from the Greek, from the Hebrew in the Old Testament. Full of years comes from the Hebrew word sabea. Sabea. You know what it means? Satisfied completely. Doesn't mean at all what you think at first pass. It means satisfied completely. He died satisfied completely. What is interesting to me is Genesis 35:29 mentions Isaac breathed his last and he died full of days. It's the same word in the Hebrew. And 1 Chronicles 29:28 says David died that way. The word Hebrew, sabea, it means satisfied completely. That tells me something. It tells me that it's possible at the end of life to feel that life here has satisfied one's wishes as a human being because of God. Because of God. See, and whether it satisfies you or not, follow this. Whether it does or not will depend mostly on you and your relationship to God and a little bit on the circumstances of your life. So whether you are satisfied in this life will depend mostly upon you and your relationship with God and a little bit on your circumstances. Little bit. But mostly it's you and the Lord. That's where the satisfied life comes from. He died satisfied. What a wonderful thing that is even available to us. We have all seen people come to the end of their life and they're grouchy. They're discontent. They're bitter. They're cynical. They're sour. They're dissatisfied with all that life has given them. And yet they're clinging to it and afraid to let it go and die. And as they look back on life, if you talk to them, as they look back on life, they look back on it with regret. As they look forward to dying and what lies beyond, they look toward that with fear. And as they look around, all they have is complaints. That's the way too many people are. And it is too many people. It shouldn't be that way. God did not create human life to be that way. And with God so available, with His Word so available, with His Holy Spirit so freely given and available 24 hours a day to the born-again believer, none of us should be looking back with regret, looking forward with fear, and looking around with complaint. Too many people end up that way. And that's because if you try to live your life according to your ambitions without God at the center of your life, you will be unsatisfied. 19th century Bible scholar G.S. Bowes pointed out that the ultimate futility of worldly ambition and how it cannot satisfy. So he pointed to four powerful world rulers of the past, and this is what he said. Alexander the Great was not satisfied. Even when he had completely subdued the nations, you know what he did? He conquers the world. He's 30 years old, basically. 33 at the most, I forget. He conquers the world, and when he had done so, he sat down and he began to weep because there were no more worlds to conquer. Hello. No satisfaction. He conquers the world. So you know how he died? He died at around 30 years of age in a pool of his own vomit as an alcoholic, choking on his own vomit. Died totally unsatisfied. that he conquered the whole world. Hannibal, who filled 3 bushels with the gold rings taken from the knights he had slaughtered, committed suicide by swallowing poison. Few noted even his passing, and he left this earth completely unmourned. Not one person mourned for him when he died. Julius Caesar, staining his garments in the blood of 1 million of his foes, conquered 800 cities only to be stabbed by his best friends at the scene of his greatest triumph. Napoleon, the feared conqueror, after being a scourge of Europe, spent his last years in banishment and emptiness. Emptiness. And yet, you can take these great men, see, they all died unsatisfied, and they weren't even satisfied in life. But you bring alongside of them another great man, his name is Abraham. He's satisfied in life, he's satisfied in death. And frankly, he lived longer than all of them. You put him alongside of them, and you have this feeling as though he saw the great procession of his life as though it had been ordered by God from the beginning to the end, and the work of God in between by the God who makes all things beautiful when? In His time. That's how Abraham saw his God. And that is why he died satisfied. He went out keenly appreciating all the good that life has to offer a believer, and yet quite willing to let it all go. Satisfied. You see yourself like that? Are you living your life satisfied? Or are you trying to satisfy yourself with everything but the Lord? Are you trying to see how far out on the edge you can live and still be satisfied? Jesus Christ had a personal encounter one day with a woman who was desperately seeking to fill the emptiness inside of her heart. So desperate was her search that she had had 5 husbands already, and she was currently living in sin with the 6th man. He sat down with her at the well. That's what I like about Jesus. He knew everything about her. He has no problem sitting down right with her at the well. And he began to talk to her. And finally he says, I like the way the Lord goes straight to your need. Like Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He starts talking about all these things. And Jesus just ignores what Nicodemus is saying. And he says, you need to be born again. He goes right to the need of the heart. That's what Jesus did with this woman. And he said to her in John 4:13, Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's basically saying, woman, you are looking for satisfaction in the wrong place. 5 husbands so far, this guy you're living with now is not your husband. You are not satisfied and you're not going to find it the way you're looking for it. He's basically saying the water of this world and its pleasures are never going to satisfy you. And that is because they don't. The way God created the human heart, the only thing that can satisfy the human heart is Jesus Christ, God Himself. So Jesus said in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water I shall give will never thirst. That's what He said to her. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It starts here and it goes on into eternity. From the moment you're born again, eternal life comes into your soul. The life of God comes into your soul. The rivers of living water begin to spring forth. And then as you go on into eternity, they are unhindered forever. This is what he says to a woman who's had all these men, still isn't satisfied. You come to me and you will find satisfaction in a relationship with the true and living God. Abraham breathed his last and died in good old age, an old man full, you could say, of satisfaction. Why? He had learned to drink deeply from God's well. He had learned to drink deeply from God's well, and that is why he was satisfied right up to the end. I remember one time I was listening to a pastor preach on a tape. He was talking about many different things. In particular, he was talking about stale Christianity, stale preaching, stale preachers, stale people in stale pews. And he stopped, and right in the middle of it all, he said, sooner or later, somebody's got to go to the well and start drawing some fresh living water. And I went, stop the tape, rewound it, said, that is for me, God. That's for me. He said it again. Folks, when are we going to start going to the well to draw living water and get fresh? God is fresh today, alive today. Go to the well of living water today. Don't settle for yesterday's filling. Don't settle for yesterday's drink of living water. Don't settle for a month ago, your experience you had with God. Come to God today. You can only walk with God one day at a time. Yesterday's not here because it's gone. And tomorrow's not here yet. You have right now. Right now. Abraham learned to drink deeply of God's well, and he was satisfied to the end. Let me ask you a question. What if an angel appeared to you right now and said, your time is up. You've got 5 minutes left. And 5 minutes from now, God is going to call you home. Have you been responding to life in such a way that you could say, well, I found true satisfaction in the Lord and I can contentedly go? Could you say that? Have you been living your life toward this end? If not, let me say to you this. Today's the day to make the change. Right now is the time to make the change. To say, Lord, I give you my heart. I'm sorry, God. I want a new beginning. Today is the day to do it, to discover that Jesus Christ and His will for your life is the only way to satisfaction. His will for your life right to the last breath. Abraham breathed his last breath. I like that wording. It tells me that there's such a thing as a last breath for a human being. Every one of us are breathing right now. We take it for granted, don't we? Have you thought at all about your breathing since you've been in here? Wow, breath number 8,000,501. Have you thought? No. But you know something? Every one of us will have a last breath. There's a certain number of breaths, and then one is going to be the last one. He came to the last one and he was satisfied because he understood that true satisfaction was following God. That the Lord was enough. The Lord was enough. I came across a very touching poem written by some anonymous person who was in London with this woman when she died. And she was very poor. And after his encounter with her and watching her die, he went away and he wrote this poem. I want to pass it on to you. It's called What Want I More? In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered, I have Christ, what want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman, dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort, I have Christ, what want I more? He who heard them ran to fetch her, something from the world's great store. It was needless, died she saying, I have Christ, what want I more? But her words will live forever. I repeat them o'er and o'er. God delights to hear me saying, I have Christ. What want I more? Look away from earth's attraction, friend. Those joys will soon be o'er. Rest not till your heart exclaims, I have Christ. What want I more? Abraham died in good old age, full of satisfaction. Good old age, full of years. There's something else in verse 8. Can you look there in Genesis 25:8? By the way, I love doing this, taking one verse and just preaching away on it. And after last time, 67, I don't know, I guess that side of me is coming out this time, huh? 67 verses in chapter 24. We're working verse 8, and I'm loving every minute of it. Abraham breathed his last and died in good old age, an old man and full of years, and then this, gathered to his people. Good old age, full of years, then gathered to his people. You say, right, he died. No, that's not what it's saying. You say he was buried. No, that is not what it's saying. His people, stop arguing with the preacher. His people were in Mesopotamia. When he needed a wife for his son, where did he send the servant? Go to the land of my people, Mesopotamia, 500 miles away. It is not talking about him just dying. It already said that. He died. It is not talking about him being buried. It's going to talk about that in a minute, verse 9 and 10. His people were in Mesopotamia. What is it talking about? It is talking about very clearly life after death. He was gathered to his people is a euphemism for death, but it's something more than that. It is an expression of personal continuance beyond death. Jesus Christ said to the unbelieving religious people around him, he said, in that day, many will come and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's describing in the New Testament on the land in Israel to the Israeli people what we are reading right here, gathered to his people. Many will come into the kingdom and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Your people are those that have died in the faith. Abraham was gathered to his people, to those who had already died in the faith. In the New Testament, it's amazing to me that they went to paradise. As they died, they would go to paradise until Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And he took everybody that was in this, quote, holding tank out of there and into heaven. The Bible says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He took those people out of there, out of paradise and into heaven. Now to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. It's amazing to me that Jesus called that place Abraham's bosom. There was already people there, but when he got there, they changed the name of the place. He was so close with God. He was gathered to those people, his people. It speaks of life after death, and it speaks of you being you when you pass out of this body right here. And you're gathered to your people, and they are still who they are, and they're out of this body. It speaks very clearly then of a very great reunion to come. And I love that. There are sorrowful moments in this life. There are times when we say goodbye to somebody here that we've been with for years in the ministry, labored side by side, and we say goodbye because God calls us to another place. And we don't see them again on this earth. And that is a sad moment. And we have a saying very often, when we give those hugs and the tears flow, here, there, or in the air. And that's because we know we will see each other again. Either on this planet, but if not, there in heaven or at the rapture. Here, there, or in the air. And so we have sad moments. We have loved ones die. And they go on before us. I thank God Abraham was gathered to his people. I thank God there's a great reunion waiting, where those that we were separated from on earth and never got to see again will be there. Those who died and went to heaven already will be there. I have a nephew who's already there waiting. I have other relatives already there waiting. I have friends there waiting. And I can't wait for that reunion. Because then we will know each other in a way we were unable to know each other down here, because we all have so much that we hide inside and don't let out because we're afraid that people wouldn't like us if they really saw who we really are. But there's going to be none of that in heaven. Every tear will be dried, every sorrow will be gone, and you'll be out of gunshot from the devil. He won't be able to hit you. And we will live together forever in glory, gathered to his people. Good old age, full of years, gathered to his people. His sons buried him. Look at verse 9. We're moving right along. Move quickly then into verse 9. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in a cave of Machpelah. We read about that when he purchased it, which is before Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. I find it fascinating in verse 9 that we read his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him. He was buried by Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael, remember, was sent away. It's a very sad and tragic day. And yet, here he is at the burial of his father. Why? He loved his father. And it was the plan of God that he had to leave his father many years before. But he loved his father. He was a godly man. He's there when it's time for him to die and be buried. And he was estranged from his brother, Isaac. And maybe they would have stayed that way. But God uses the death of this godly man to pull them back together. And there they stand together. They bury their father whom they love so much, who left them such a godly legacy. You know, Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, as he got on in years, he was looking back across his life and all the burial services he'd been to. And he said, after 60 years, the stern sentence of burial service seems to have a meaning that one did not notice in former years. There begins to be something very personal about it. End quote. That's true. You can go to funeral services, see people buried. When you're young, you stand there, you look around. But as the years wear on, as Oliver Wendell Holmes said, there seems to be something very personal about it, because you begin to see the days coming when you too will go that way. Nathaniel Hawthorne once said, a grave, wherever found, preaches a very short and very meaty sermon to the soul. That's true. Whenever I do funerals and I'm at the graveside, I just turn around and I point at the grave and the casket. And then I point at the people, then I draw their attention to the grave, and I tell them, we are standing on the threshold of eternity right now, every single one of us, and one of us is next. The question is, are you all ready? Because we don't know which one, so all of us have to be ready. And then I go right over to the gospel. Right over to the gospel. His sons buried him. Robert Murray McShane, who died at 30, used to say, and I love to say it, live so as to be missed. Love God with all your heart so that when you're gone, people will miss you. This is what drew Ishmael back to his brother. He loved his father. His father lived so as to be missed. See that you do the same. Abraham's later years, Abraham's death. Let's sum this all up. And we'll wrap up the message as we move on in the book of Genesis, and we're going to leave Abraham behind. He died like this because of his strong points. His strong points. He was the kind of man he was because he understood basically four things. You know what they are? Abraham understood life's choicest privilege is to be associated with the living God. Life's choicest privilege is to be associated with the living God. In John 15:15, Jesus said, I do not any longer call you servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I now have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Abraham was a friend of God, and so are you if you know Jesus Christ. Life's greatest privilege, hold it dear. The second thing he understood was life's strong foundation. That is God's covenant with man. He is the Savior. He rescues you and he gives you safe passage. That is life's strongest foundation, Christ, the rock of ages. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That is the foundation upon which I live my life. I'm his. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. A third thing Abraham understood is life's greatest glory. What is life's greatest glory to you? Life's greatest glory was defined by our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15:8, he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." You live your life for him. And Paul elaborated in the book of Galatians that the Holy Spirit bears the fruit in us. It's his strength, it's his life, it's his fruit. We live near to him. We live for the glory of God. There's no higher purpose in life than to live for the glory of God. I have one desire. I want to know God and live for his glory. That's it. And finally, Abraham understood a fourth thing. Not only life's choicest privilege, strongest foundation, and greatest glory, but he understood life's simple secret, his faith in God. And he lived it. He lived it. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed. And when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. But he went because God called him." And now we read he finished well because he lived daily with God. You know how well spent day brings happy sleep. Your head hits the pillow and you go, "Oh, it just feels so good. I get to get in my bed with my blankie and my pillow and I get to go to sleep and I had a great day." You know that feeling? A day well spent brings happy sleep. Well, Abraham has taught us something. A life well spent brings a happy death. Because you're ready to meet your Maker. You see, this is the place of dying, this world. There in eternity is the place of living. And we will live forever in his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, where would we be without you? Empty, lost. Thank you, God, for being such a personal God. Thank you, Lord, for the personal relationship with you where, Holy Spirit, you are our resident truth teacher, our guide. You will never leave us or forsake us. You will take us safely all the way into heaven. And we will give you all the glory along the way. As we are able to find our satisfaction in you. God, grant us the godliness with contentment that is such great gain. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.